Good afternoon, brethren. I remember years ago, maybe many, many years ago, like I was around the age of 13, my dad took my brother and I out on a hike when we used to live in Illinois by a swimming hole. It was next to a hill that had natural spring water that flowed down from it. I thought it was dirty water coming down. Well, it's kind of funny, though, a boy worried about dirty water, right? Well, my dad told me to go ahead and try it. Try some of this natural spring water. So we did. My brother and I did. It was cold, but it was fresh. And he was right. It was probably the first time I tried drinking natural fresh water. The water can even taste different from different locations. You know, from Eastern Washington, maybe over here as well. So if you like a title, my speech is called Living Water. According to tradition, during the Festival of Booths, known as Tabernacles, which we just had just last month, the priest poured out living water onto the altar while the people sung. Well, the song is based on Psalms 118. So let's go there really quickly. One verse, Psalms 118, verse 25. This part of Psalms encourages the people to trust in God with prayers of prosperity. Some commentators say this was also sung by the multitudes in Matthew 21, when they spread their clothes on the road and branches from trees spread them on the road when Christ made his entry. So in Psalms 118, verses 25 and 26, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Well, notice the words used in verse 25, save now, I pray, O Lord, is based on the Hebrew word of Hoshayana, where we get the word Hosanna. It also means to save us, to save now, or save us now. We beseech thee. Especially during the time of the first century, during the Roman oppression. So let's turn to the New Testament, to Matthew 21. See this other example. Matthew 21. It's interesting to note that Hosanna is used here in the gospel when the people cried out when Christ was entering in into Jerusalem. Matthew 21, verse 9. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So what's interesting is what the people were doing at that time by claiming this was proving and even acknowledging Christ as their King and Messiah. Christ basically was fulfilling another somewhat, look at it as a prophecy, from Psalms. So let's continue on with the Festival of Booths, of Tabernacles. On the first 6 days of the festival, the worshipers encircled the altar with palms in hand while singing those words. Then on the seventh day of the festival, they encircled the altar seven times. Kind of almost reminds you of what was commanded of Joshua at Jericho, doesn't it? Chanting out a blessing, preparing for the final pouring of the water. Then the worshipers shook these palm branches to create a rushing sound like wind and rain. You could almost hear that. Then they thrashed them against the sides of the altar. They regarded this celebration as a fulfillment of the passage in Isaiah 12, which says, "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And other interpretations say, "from the springs of salvation." It's also a reminder to the people of God's blessing of sustainable life in a semi-arid climate in which they lived. So, when water is scarce, a well is a lifeline. So I just described a traditional celebration the Jews performed during the festival, which involved a water libation ceremony. Of course, they used a lot of water for part of the worship ceremony more than 2,000 years ago. When the temple stood, every sacrifice included wine libations poured out on the altar. It was a time of rejoicing. I'm sure we all can associate with that when we went to the feast. It was a time of rejoicing, as Isaiah 12 alludes to. It included music and dancing and singing all night long. Every morning, a group of Levites and priests went down to the stream and drew fresh water to be poured on the altar after the daily sacrifice. Their arrival at the temple with the water was accompanied by a trumpet blast. And then for the Sabbath, the water was collected before the start of the Sabbath, of course, and stored them in vessels in the temple to get them all ready. And then there were two holes in the altar into which the liquid was poured. So one of the holes was used for the wine that accompanied every sacrifice. And the second, a smaller hole, was used for the water. These holes were different sizes to allow the wine and water, which have different consistencies, to drain at the same speed. Let's look at another similar scripture of living waters in Zechariah. Zechariah 14. It appears to be a prophecy by Zechariah relating to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Some scholars say maybe it's a reference to the destruction after the revolt against the Romans in 70 AD. Others, of course, say it's a futuristic per Christ's words in Matthew 24. But either way, Zechariah provides hope to the people of God's blessing. Zechariah 14, verses 8. "And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur." This hope is only through the blessings of the Almighty God. In a land where water supplies were a problem, not so with God. But when it is accompanied by living waters, this is eternal and can only represent one thing. It represents our Savior. Let's turn back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 47. Now, this prophet also had a vision of a similar scene. Not so much of living waters, now it's one of healing waters. Besides his description of the literal physical application of water, there's also a wonderful symbolic picture. Keep in mind that the flowing river represents the outflowing of God's Holy Spirit, bringing life to the lifeless. Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 9. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. Then, when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned, there, along the bank of the river, were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, whether the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes." From the Bible commentary section on UCG's main website, adds this about Ezekiel 47. Quote, "For not only are the righteous to partake of the tree of life, they are in a sense to be trees of life themselves, nourished by the stream of Holy Spirit. They are to produce godly fruit and be a life-giving blessing to others. A godly person who continually meditates on and lives according to God's law is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Based on Psalms 1, verse 3. So notice the gradual increase of the depths of the water that was just described. It can represent the outpouring of God's Spirit upon those who seek him. Notice it increases each time. The more we focus and strive for him and towards him, the more outpouring of his gift he freely gives. Ezekiel shows the healing aspect of the water and river. For not only are the righteous to partake of the tree of life, they are in a sense to be trees of life themselves, nourished by the stream of Holy Spirit. They are to produce godly fruit to be a life-giving blessing to others. A godly person who continually meditates on and lives according to God's law is like a tree, we know from Ezekiel's description, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruits in its season. We know these examples and prophecies point to one person, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself alludes to the physical and spiritual benefits of this flowing water, as mentioned in Isaiah 12 and Zechariah 14. So, now let's go forward. New Testament to John 7. Let's look at the words of Jesus. John chapter 7. It was during the start time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus finally arrived at the feast. Many recognized him as a teacher. So, because of that, he was allowed to speak and teach in the temple and the synagogues. By now, of course, with all this commotion going on, he drew the attention of the one and only Pharisees. And it was on the last great day of the feast when Christ began to speak. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So Jesus stood, wasn't sitting down, he stood, so he would be recognized as that speaker, that everyone will be silent and they will pay attention. And notice Jesus' reference to living water. You can look at this as another fulfillment of Scripture. In fact, Christ made such a reference as fulfilling Scripture when he mentions himself saying, "The Scripture has said." It seems the Apostle John contains a paraphrase on the passages about living water flowing out of the temple and Jerusalem. This includes the part where John says, "Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But during this time period, what was to be the central focus within the lives and the hearts of the people at that time? The temple. It was all about the temple. But now, Christ is saying the central focus of their hearts and our hearts is to be on him, our Lord and Savior, not the temple. It is he who saves and not the temple. Jesus standing up to speak is an interesting timing. The high point of the ritual of the feast on that last day was the pouring out in the temple court of a golden pitcher of water from the Siloam pool. It's interesting is how Jesus made a reference to this. Instead of the people going to the temple as part of the pouring out of the water from that golden pitcher, Jesus was saying to come to him instead and drink of the promise of the Holy Spirit to all who would follow him. It's almost like he's getting their attention away from the temple toward him, diverting their attention. He continues to use this analogy and to show that this gift of living waters is available to anyone who is willing to follow him. Though Jesus didn't speak to the Samaritan people, also does not mean he was not going to. If anyone would listen, he will speak to them of his message. And that includes the well and that Samaritan woman as an example. So let's turn to John chapter 4. Just back a few pages. John chapter 4. About the Samaritan woman. The area of Samaria was populated and mingled with pagan, Babylonians, besides remnants of the tribes of Israel. The Samaritans had access to or possession of the Pentateuch, known as the Hebrew Bible. But their religion was based partially upon the Pentateuch, but also, unfortunately, contained a number of foreign and pagan elements as well. Some scholars say that the Samaritans wanted to help their fellow Jewish kinsmen, probably several centuries earlier, to rebuild the temple following the captivity of the southern tribes, but they were turned away. So, because of that, the animosity and the hatred grew between them. John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So the woman was surprised that a Jew asked her for a drink in the first place, because that would put her socially on the same ground as Jesus. In a sense, Jesus was trying to be humble and approachable to this rejected Samaritan. It is one of the Jesus's attributes of compassion. He knew this downtrodden Samaritan. And she was probably on the poor side herself, because apparently she didn't get it at first. Jesus was offering her living water. It would be his gift to her. When she received it, she would, of course, never thirst again. Such are those like this woman at the well that would have a more open mind and would listen to his words. Probably being poor herself, she was more open to the teachings. In ancient times, they called spring water living water because it seemed alive. It would bubble up from the ground. So maybe she thought Jesus was referring to such a nearby active flowing spring that did this. And that could be why she asked where this living water was in verse 11. Christ knew she was talking physical substance, but of course he was trying to prove to her who he was and to provide her with hope. He was demonstrating who he is by the metaphor of the water she depends on by being the living water for eternal life. Then she began to understand. She began to understand that this man standing before her and this well, known as Jacob's well, was more important than Jacob himself. It's interesting to think that what if Christ did not ask her for that drink of water? What if she did not provide Jesus with that water? Maybe Christ would not have blessed her? It all came down to Jesus asking her for a drink. That opened the door for her to choose to do so or not. But given their social inequalities, Christ opened that door and she chose to enter it. Another example I find interesting is the Pool of Bethesda. I just covered not only living water and healing water, now moving water. It's mentioned in John 5. So it went over living water, healing water, now moving water. Mentioned in John chapter 5. It seems to be an opportunity given by God for people to be healed at a certain time in this pool when the water moves or is stirred up. Maybe this hope of healing was real. It does seem a little unusual, doesn't it? Maybe it was a way of God through his angel to check the people's faith. I just found it interesting. So in John chapter 5, verses 4 through 8, "For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him and said, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.'" Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Remember getting in trouble when I used to cut in line? My parents get me in trouble for doing that. It's like the same type of deal happening to this man. "And Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk.'" It sounds similar to hot springs in this country. I don't know if anybody's been to these hot springs. My family and I have been to a couple of them. Some of these hot springs, they claim to have somewhat of like healing properties, you know, from the minerals that's in the pool and stuff. This situation here kind of reminds me of that. But we also read some of Paul's epistles that talks about even the clothing from Paul that was touched by faithful followers were healed. So this isn't much different, except it's by the spiritual power of God. Yet notice that Jesus healed this man, not from or through this pool of water. Jesus is showing the people who gathered around that pool to hopefully be the next one to be healed that he is the one that is providing that opportunity. It's another image recurs again of living waters in John's apocalyptic vision of New Jerusalem. So here's another example in Revelation 22 of living waters. So we kind of go back to living waters, my main topic in Revelation 22. It's another of John's example of using an image of a river as a powerful expression. During the time of Jesus and the apostles, water, like now, is one of the most precious commodity known to man. It is one of the necessities of life. My last scripture, Revelation 22, verses 1 and 17. 22, verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." And in verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. John shows that God provides an eternally pure life that is not polluted by the way of man's life. It can be looked at as food for our physical existences and as our spiritual salvation, not now, but for eternity. We are here because we thirst. Not for our physical well-being, but for our desire to thirst for the living waters of eternal life.